We left off teaching concerning the prayer of intercession, which is one kind of prayer. There are different kinds of prayers we've noticed. Let's read again from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, so we should put this kind of praying first and pray for these that he lists here. In our days, we don't have kings, but we have presidents and heads of nations. And he just stated for all that are in authority, for all that are in authority. So that would mean all of our leaders and our congressmen, senators, governors, mayors, all who are in authority. It's so easy, you know, to criticize. But really, a lot of things happen because we as Christians don't pray. Spend our time criticizing. Amen? As Christians, we are not to put politics before Christ. Now, we're to be interested in those things, of course. But you can become so politically minded that you're no good spiritually. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't take our place. And so on. But we can't put those things first. We get in trouble when we do that. I've seen people lose their testimony. I mean, good Christian businessmen. They got so politically minded, they lost out spiritually. Well, you don't have to. Put spiritual things first and then put politics second. Amen. Amen. And like I said, we as Christians are not to put politics before Christ. Some people, they got so politically minded, they're spiritually no good. Amen. Amen. I know several years ago in one section of the country where I was preaching, there were some leaders, some people in government affairs that were under indictment. And they were convicted, actually, eventually. But at that time, they were only indicted, hadn't come to trial yet. They're still running, though, for office. And over here in some Christians, I mean, charismatic. I mean, this is a charismatic convention. Overhearing some Christians discussing it, I heard some of them say that they were going to vote for him anyway. Didn't care if they had stolen thousands of dollars. Because there's the same political party they were in, where they're going to vote for him. Well, I don't vote parties, I vote for the man. Amen. You can do what you want to, that's your business. I'll not criticize you. And it don't bother me if you criticize me. I've been criticized by experts, so a little spurt don't bother me. Amen. Yeah. And if somebody of my particular political party don't stand for the right thing, I'll vote for the other fella that does stand for it. What I believe. Amen. Yeah. And so it doesn't make any difference to some people, you know. They're going to strictly vote a party ticket no matter what they stand for or what they don't stand for. But you just simply, if you're a Christian, can't stand for some things. Amen. That's not your stand. Now, there are some folks, if they did pray for leaders and political leaders and different ones, if they're not a member of their political party, they'd pray for them that they'd be defeated. And they might be the best candidate. Now, notice this, however, that why. You know, we need to know sometime why we pray a certain way and why we're praying. Well, just ask yourself the question, why did he say to pray for kings? For all that are in authority, didn't he? Why did he do that? Why did he say pray for them? Now notice that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, God is concerned about us. And he'll move through those who are in authority who may not even be Christians because we prayed. God will answer our prayers and do some things because of us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. In other words, he wants us to pray for those that are in authority, that we might have the right kind of government in order that there will be quietness and peace. Nobody can lead a quiet and peaceable life when the country's in turmoil. Now, notice the ultimate purpose. That's one purpose. But notice the ultimate purpose of praying for our nation. Now, that's another way of saying praying for our leaders, those that are in authority. He said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." Now, that could be interpreted two different ways. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, that we lead a quiet and peaceable life. And it's good and acceptable in the sight of God that we pray for all that are in authority. Amen. Amen. You know, people want to pray in the will of God. Well, this is praying in the will of God, isn't it? One area. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, here we come to the ultimate. Notice that fourth verse of why. Not only that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, not only pray for these, but God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, God's ultimate purpose in this is that we will be able to spread the gospel. If we do not have good government, where there's quietness and peace, it hinders the spread of the gospel. In times of political upheaval, we are hindered in spreading the gospel. In times of war, we are hindered in spreading the gospel due to travel restrictions and other limitations. God wants us to get the gospel out. He wants to get the truth out. Jesus said when he was here on earth in Matthew 24:14, you don't have to turn there, but you're familiar with it. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now the devil will do his best to see that this is not accomplished. Who's behind all of the wars and all of the turmoil and everything, upheaval? The devil is, not God. Amen? Amen. You see, when Jesus was here on earth, remember sometimes when he'd go into the synagogue, those that may be possessed with devil, the devil would use their voice to cry out, "We know thee who thou art, thou Holy One of God." Now notice what they said. "Hast thou come to torment us before the time?" I heard one fella preaching, and he said, he just quoted part of that. Well, see, you get in trouble just quoting part of the verse. He said, "Hast thou come to torment?" He said, "Jesus came to torment the devil." No, he didn't come to torment the devil. See, that's not what that verse says. "Hast thou come to torment us before the time?" See, they know the time's coming when they're going to be cast into torment. But that time hadn't come yet. Now, over in the book of Revelation, you know, I'm paraphrasing my own words, but there's something like this in other words, the devil, I'll put it this way, speeds up his activity because he knows his time is short. See, the devil is not all-knowing like God, but he does know some things. Amen? And so, you see, he don't want the gospel preached in all the world as a witness to every nation, not every person, but every nation. "Then shall the end come." Well, naturally, we'd see why the devil would oppose us, our nation. Because, you see, if he can get us in turmoil and war and everything else, he can stop the flow of the gospel. But he's not going to be able to do it. Because, thank God, we know how to pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so now then we can see why God wants us to pray for those in authority. Because he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now we see why he told us to pray for our nation, or we might say those in authority. Let's look into the matter of how to pray. Now again, let me remind you that he tells us why pray, and he tells us who to pray. Notice, pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Then he tells us how. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Well, we certainly believe, and we're going to talk about intercessory prayer. We certainly believe in that, but notice that he didn't just specify intercessions. He said prayers, supplications, and giving of thanks. That's how to do it, with all of them. With all of them, not just with one of them. But you see, we get in the ditch by pushing things out of proportion. Then we get unbalanced. Well, we're going to discuss, because it's important here, intercession, the prayer of intercession. Now, we left off with an example of the prayer of intercession that's found in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis, the 18th chapter. Now, notice that in the 20th and 21st verses, that God said, or the Lord said to Abraham, and the Lord said, this is the 20th verse of the 18th chapter, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Now you know what their sin was, don't you? That's where we get the word sodomy. He said their sin is very grievous. Well, if it was grievous then, it's grievous now. And the cry is very great. Now the 21st, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. We may not thoroughly understand it, but do you ever notice again and again the Bible talks about here, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cry of it comes unto me. You remember Cain and Abel, and his blood cried unto the Lord. I'll go down now, he said, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me. The cry of it comes unto him. If not, I will know. Now notice this, the 23rd verse. And Abraham drew near and said, latter part of the 22nd verse, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now notice the next verse. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all of the place for their sakes. All of it. Think about that. Think about that. Amen. Now, go on reading the next verse. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I want you to notice, it's an interesting side thought here, that Abraham humbled himself before the Lord, referring to himself as dust and ashes. It's good for us to go into the presence of God and just simply get on our face before the Lord. Over in the New Testament, you know, in the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, I like a verse where Paul said, I bow my knees. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. in many places in the Bible. We read of certain ones who laid on their faces, the Bible said, before the Lord. Amen. The Bible tells us to humble ourselves, to submit ourselves to God. Remember James, the 4th chapter, the 8th verse? Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Humble yourself, he tells us, before Him. Praise God. Amen. Now, I've heard people pray, Lord, make us humble. Well, He's not going to do that. That's one prayer that'll never be answered. He's not going to make you humble. He tells you to humble yourself. Amen? Amen. When Israel dedicated Solomon's temple, God promised that He would do certain things. Even if they went away in sin, which of course they did. When they returned to God and humbled themselves, He would hear them and would answer them and would restore them. Now notice 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Notice that. Notice that. Shall humble themselves. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Hallelujah. But notice that He's not going to humble you. He tells you to humble yourself. Now, He may permit some things to happen to you that will humiliate you. But He's not going to humble you. You must humble yourself. So we see here that Abraham humbled himself. Now, from the natural standpoint, there's nothing good in us. Paul said, I don't have any confidence in the flesh. Amen. Amen. From the natural, fleshly standpoint, like I say sometimes, some people are always bragging about their family tree. And maybe it never did produce anything but a bunch of nuts. I mean, every one of you got folks that you're, kin folks you're ashamed of. And I have too. And you've got kin folks that, you know, you wouldn't want me or anybody else to know that they're even kin to you. We don't have anything to brag about in the natural standpoint, folks. You know, I've seen kinfolk. I'm just speaking natural now, nothing to do with spirituality. Because we'd have at least, you know, every year, it's always a custom, everybody came back home to grandma's. We had Christmas dinner, you know, at least that time. And maybe during the year, I'm not talking from a spiritual standpoint, just a natural standpoint, some member of the family had done something, you know, that sort of humiliated the rest of us, you know. And some of them were just criticizing them. I always learned just keep my mouth shut. Because by the grace of God, there goes all of us. Amen. So like some fella said one time, you know, there's two preachers and here come a drunk fella by. He's a staggering around the other fellow. One of the preachers began to criticize him. The other fellow said, with tears, don't criticize him. Said, by the grace of God, there I go. Right. Wasn't for the grace of God, you might wind up worse than that. Right. Amen. Amen. And so I've seen kin folks, you know, criticizing the others for some stunt, you know what I mean by that, that they pull or something happened, you know. And I've seen them say, I'll tell you one thing, I'd never do anything like that. Before the years out, they'd done worse. Amen. Absolutely. Had done worse. Had done worse. No, you can't have any confidence in the flesh. And so I'm speaking from the natural standpoint. From the natural standpoint, there's nothing good in us. The only thing that's good in us, I'm talking to Christians now, is the fact that Jesus dwells in us. Hallelujah. The fact that we've been born again. The fact that we become new creatures. Amen. Amen. And having done all, we just have to say we're unworthy servants. Might as well admit it, so anyway. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'm a failure. I say it again and again, practically every time I go to the pulpit, some form or another. Lord, I have no merit on my own to base any answers to prayer. I don't come in my own name. I just throw myself over on your mercy, because without you, I'm nothing. And that's absolutely the truth. If we feel like we can do it, get all lifted up in pride, pride goes before destruction. I tell about sometime, true story. I was preaching 1953 there in Dallas, Texas. And there's a fellow that he's in the Voice of Healing with us, one of the Voice of Healing preachers. He'd gone out on a little weekend meeting Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night in a church. Now, you got to realize, see, we're talking about 36 years ago and in full gospel churches. Back there then, we'd have a meeting and, you know, you'd have a dozen people saved and six filled with the Holy Ghost, thought you had a landslide. See, this is just a church meeting. And the report went out everywhere. On Saturday night, he gave the altar call, he had 50 people come and get saved. Just in a small church, think about that. I mean, just unheard of in those days. Well, we all, you know, rejoiced in that, thank God. And so on Monday then, see, that was, he was there and he come, you know, he's driving distance of Dallas. He drove back home Sunday night after church. And he was in our morning, because he lived there, he was in this morning teaching session at 10 o'clock. Well, after the teaching session was over, everybody's gone, just the pastor and myself and him were standing talking. And so the pastor said, boy, we heard about that Saturday night service. Said somebody said there were 50 that got saved just in this church meeting. Man, we'd been in revival there in that church for several, run it 7 weeks, and I guess then been there about 5 weeks. We hadn't had even 50 people saved in 5 weeks. But we had a few saved along, and a lot of good things happening. And so I remember when he said that, yeah, he said, that's right. Well, this pastor said, I just stood and listened, said, well, we just rejoice about it. And so this evangelist reached out and got the pastor's tie. And sort of flipped it like that. I'll tell you one thing, boy, sort of grinned like I started to say, yeah, I think it's a devilish grin. I'll go ahead and say it. I'll tell you one thing, boy. He said, when I can't get them, nobody can. He didn't get them. Now, I made a note of that. I watched that fella from then on. Down, down, down. Pride goes before destruction. Amen. I said, amen. Thank God 50 got saved. But you can't take the credit to yourself. That's pride. You're not humbling yourself. Amen. Yeah, boy, if I don't do it, it ain't going to be done. You know, I'm it. If you ever listen to some people, preachers preach, they don't exactly say that. But if you'll read between the line all through the sermon, it's there. I'm it, you know, I'm it. No, we ain't it. Jesus is it. Amen. Glory, amen. Yeah. I don't like for people to introduce me. I once in a while, Ken will anyway. But I don't like people to introduce me. I don't want to brag it on me because I'm nothing. Said, I've had people introduce me as a great man of faith. I always get up and say, now, I want to correct that. God can't bless error, and that's error. He can't bless lies, and that's a lie. And some of them got mad at me because they did, but I have to. I said, in the first place, I'm not a great man, and I'm not a great man of faith. I'm just a man with faith in a great God. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Now, there's an important principle, a nugget of truth in this scripture in Genesis 18. Let's get back to it now. When Abraham is interceding for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and certainly that's what he is, because according to the dictionary, to intercede means to act between parties with a view to reconciling differences. Well, you see, of course, there is a difference between Sodom and Gomorrah and God. Amen. I said, amen. Let's go on reading now. 28th verse. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50. Will thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he, that is the Lord, said, if I shall find there 40 and 5, that's 45 righteous people, I will not destroy it. 29th verse. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. 30th verse. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Verse 31. And he said, Behold now, that's Abraham, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be found 20 there. And he, the Lord, said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. Surely you can find 20 righteous people there. Seems reasonable, doesn't it? Let's go on reading, though. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. 32nd verse. And I will speak yet but this once. I wish he hadn't said that. I will speak yet but this once. In other words, just going to speak one more time. I believe if he had said, if he had gone on, because the Lord said, All right, if I find 10, I'll spare it. I believe, I don't have any scripture that would contradict it according to what we read here. I believe that he had said, Now, Lord, if you can find 5, I believe the Lord would have said, All right, if I find 5 righteous there, I'll not destroy the city. Then I believe if Abraham said, Now, Lord, I'm going to speak to you just one more time. Got that one more time way down at the end. Would you spare the city just for the sake of one? I believe he'd have said, All right, I'll spare it for the sake of one. You got any scripture that would contradict that? According to this scripture we read here, it seemed he heard every prayer and answered every one of them, didn't he? I'm thoroughly convinced, to me at least, that the Lord would have done it. He'd have said, Yes, I'll spare it for one. But Abraham stopped at 10. Verse 32, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Yet right on the other hand, what a tremendous statement. Think about that. I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities, for 10's sake. Hallelujah. Now imagine that. Imagine God saying that he would spare that wicked place. He had already spoken about the cry of their wickedness that had come up to him. And their sin was grievous. About the sexual impurity of those cities. Yet he said he would spare the whole place. All the place, he said, for the sake of 10 righteous men. Did you ever stop to think about what a mess this world would be in if it wasn't for we Christians? No wonder Jesus said, You're the salt of the earth. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You see, this whole world would have already been destroyed if it weren't for us. You know, I can remember on back, you know, I spanned a few years before we had freezers, even before we had electric refrigerators. We used to just have an ice box. You know what I mean? We'd call it a refrigerator, we'd get an ice man come around. They used to make delivery. I remember that little boy that drive a ice wagon, you know, pulled by a horse. Then they went over to a car, ice truck. Us little boys run along behind it sometime, you know. Delivering ice. My wife and I first got married. We didn't have an electric refrigerator. They had them then. We didn't have one. Not many people did. We had an ice box. You know, and those old ice boxes or refrigerators, we call them, would keep things pretty good, you know, for the day, especially, yeah. I never will forget we finally got one. We was pastoring our second church. I was on my fourth church. My wife had been with me on two or three of them, I guess. We was pastoring our third church before we ever got an electric refrigerator. My. I got the thing, you know, with nothing down and paid $2.50 a month paying it out. I mean, you could, you know, these are late Depression days. Or actually, we hadn't gotten into the war yet, but it's starting, and prices and wages were frozen, so on and so forth. And And I remember we had our second child, you know, Pat was just a baby. And you know, you'd feed her a bottle about every 4 hours. You had to feed her 10 by the time it went, about 2 o'clock in the morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning. About every 4 hours, she'd wake up and start crying. You'd keep that bottle, you see, already fixed in the refrigerator. Now then they've got them, you know, and eventually I got me one. But we didn't have one to be anyway, so I just had to keep a pan on the stove, you know, and light that, get the water hot, put the bottle in it, because you got to get it so warm, you know. Put it here on your wrist, you see. You get it too hot. Anybody know anything about that? But see, I got this electric refrigerator, and so I got me a good recipe to make ice cream. And I'd stand there at 2 o'clock in the morning and eat ice cream. Boy, I had a good recipe. I mean, I had a good one. And 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm eating ice cream again. Well, I thought we was topping tall carton. We got electric refrigerator. Yes, sir. But nonetheless, before we got all those, you know, I remember Grandpa used to kill hogs. Well, see, they would salt that meat down to preserve it. Salt is a preservative. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sure. Some of the older ones do particularly. Well, you see, he said, you're the salt of the earth. You see, this world is bad enough. No doubt about that. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah was bad enough. But if it wasn't for the Christians, it would certainly be rotten. Amen. Because you're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. Amen. Well, have we lost our savor? No, thank God. We can still change things in prayer. We can still get the job done. We can hold back judgment, even on the unsaved. We can give them a little more time to hear the gospel. So God told Abraham that if there were 10 righteous found in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would spare the cities. Well, now you get over on one side, and it's certainly true, all right, but nobody's told you something you don't know. You can get talking about crime here in America. You get talking about the drug scene. You get talking about everything that's happening. And you go to church and they give you all them statistics. And you go home with all them statistics hanging over your head. You feel like you're, you know, sort of like the last leaf of summer. But I believe there are more than 10 righteous people in America. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Don't you? In fact, I know they are. We got more than that right here. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I believe that there are people who will take their place in prayer just as Abraham did in intercession. If we will, we can change things. And it doesn't take a great number to do it. Notice that Abraham, just one man is doing it. Just one man. Too many times we read in the newspapers, and I'll tell you, the older I get, the more I come to agree with Smith Wigglesworth. Now, you folks, because I don't think Brother Summerall's been here in the last 2 years, but he comes every once in a while, and, you know, he's been in the ministry for over 50 years now. And he can tell you a lot of interesting things, because he's preached all around the world for years, 80 different countries. But when he was a young man, he lived for 3 years there in Great Britain. He said, I'd go see Brother Wigglesworth now every day. Tell you a number of interesting things. He said one day I knocked on his door. See, Wigglesworth's over in his 80s now. And he said I knocked on the door. And he'd bought him a newspaper. Had that newspaper under his arm. And Wigglesworth, you know, came to the door and saw him. Invited him in. He started in. Wigglesworth grabbed it. No, said, you can't bring that newspaper in here? No, sir. Took hold of it and threw it to one side. Said, you can't bring that newspaper in my house? I don't allow anything in my house that's talking about what the devils are doing. But you ever know that's all they talk about is what the devils are doing? Rape, murder, burglary. All the report is what the devil's done. Amen. He wouldn't let one of them in his house. Amen. I don't know. You're more and more, you're sort of convinced that he's just about right about the matter. Don't let that in my house. Another thing Brother Summerall said one time, he asked him, asked Brother Wigglesworth, said, how are you feeling? You know, 80-something, I said, he straightened up and said, son, I never ask Smith Wigglesworth how he feels. I tell him how he feels. You know what he was talking about, don't you? Because you're a faith person too, like him. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. But too many times, we read in the newspapers and we hear sermons preached about what the devils are doing. About how terrible things are. What an awful shape we're in. Well, folks haven't really told you anything. You already knew that without them telling you. But if you go to church and you hear that kind of a sermon, you go away without having eaten anything spiritually. Your spirit hadn't been fed. Amen. I don't care what the devil's doing to tell you the real truth about the matter. There are some principles of prayer written in the book of God that apply to us whereby we can change things no matter what the devils are doing. Some people declare the Bible says that in the end time, and it does, 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. Well, that's true. However, if you ever stop and think about it, according to the scripture that we read here from Genesis, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were waxing worse and worse, weren't they? Yet God said that for the sake of 10 righteous, he would not spare the city because a man of God had interceded in their behalf. Amen. Amen. Now open your Bibles to Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. Here's another scripture concerning intercession. And it has to do with the land or the nation. That's what we're talking about. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 and 31. Don't have your Bibles? Well, write this down, look it up, and then mark it. Don't let it get away from it. Now, notice what God said. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me. What for? For the land. That is the country, the nation. That I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way. Notice the people are responsible, not God. He told them what's going to happen if you do wrong. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. Now God said this concerning Israel. Yet there is a spiritual truth that applies to us today. I sought for a man among them, but I found none. I found none. Now, isn't that a terrible indictment? God had told Abraham that if he found 10 righteous, he would not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In this scripture, he talks about a whole country, a nation, and he said if he found one man, he wouldn't destroy the land. One man that would stand in the gap. One man that would make up the hedge. In other words, intercede for them. One man could do it. Well, now some folks ask the question, if God really wanted to spare the land, why didn't he just do it? Why don't God just go ahead and do what he wants to do? Like this verse back there in 1 Timothy 2:4, we read, God wills that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, why don't he just go ahead and save them anyway? Why don't we just go ahead and bring them to the knowledge of the truth? If he's almighty, if he's all powerful, if he can do anything he wants to do, why don't he do it? Now, some people go off on that. In the late 40s and early 50s, and then we had another outbreak of it back in the late 60s and early 90s, or early 70s, there's some folks. They got over into what they call restoration of all things. Thank God there is coming a time of restoration. But that's not till Jesus comes back again. But they went to the extreme, taking scripture out of their setting, you see. Like one of them said to me. Well, now, is God, you see, they start off, you know, by getting you, trying to put you at a disadvantage. Is God all powerful? Is he all knowing? Well, can he do anything, you know? Well, now, God said he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And we read the same thing there in 1 Timothy 2. And he can do anything. And God doesn't will that any should be destroyed or any would perish. That's not his will. And being as he's all powerful can do anything, therefore all shall be saved. I was reading that because the last church I pastored, 1946 through 47, this is over in 48, I guess, just before I left, a certain fellow I knew of him had an outstanding ministry. I never met him personally, but I knew of him because I'd been over in Pentecostal circles for 10 or 12 years. Outstanding Pentecostal preacher. Outstanding. But he got carried away with that. He's got this new revelation. And I read, because he sent me a book that he had printed. In fact, he sent me two or three of them. Not all at one time, but as he printed them, you see. I guess he sent them out to all Pentecostal preachers, trying to get them to get in on his wonderful revelation. And here was his wonderful revelation, because God is all powerful, not when then it should perish, then all will be saved. He said even the angels that sinned would be saved, probably the devil himself. If anybody was lost, it'd just be the devil. He said, I used to think that my uncle, who was a drunkard and died cursing God, was lost. Now I know he's saved, because God's not willing that any should perish. Well, if he's not willing that any should perish and he's just going to do it in himself, why would he tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel? No need to do it. See, but you take scripture out of its setting, and like Dr. Hicks said, you make the Bible say anything you want to say. And then this man went on to say another one of his relative, a lady relative that was a prostitute, and she died in the arms of another man. I always thought she's lost. Now I know she's saved. Say, what'd you do with the book? I burned it up. I was afraid some baby Christian would get a hold of it and mess them up. At least I'd just be one more that wouldn't get them poisoned. Amen. No, sir. The answer is found. Why doesn't God do these things? If he wants to spare that land, why don't he just go ahead and spare it anyhow? Well, you see, he pronounced way back there in the beginning, if people sinned, if Adam and Eve sinned, he pronounced a curse on man and a curse on the earth and on the ground, didn't he? I said, didn't he? Go back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and after God made the earth and he made the fullness thereof, he made man. Then he gave to Adam, you know this as well as I do, dominion over all the work of his hands. Adam became the ruler of this world, in other words. However, he committed high treason, and he sold out that dominion to Satan. Then Satan became the ruler. Satan became the god of this world, and he began to dominate the earth. You remember in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse? Paul called Satan the god of this world. Notice what he said. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Well, now, Satan wasn't originally the god of this world, was he? In one sense of the word, you could say that Adam was the god of this world. In other words, he had the rulership of the dominion in this world. But you see, now he didn't have the moral right to do it, but he had the legal right to do it. He sold out to Satan, and Satan became the god of this world. And that's the reason that those evil spirits would say, we know thee who thou art, thou Holy One of God, as thou come to torment us before the time. They know that they can stay here until Adam's lease runs out. And his lease is going to run out one of these days. Amen. Amen? Amen? But you see, then God can't move in on Satan's territory. If he did, then Satan could accuse him of doing the same thing that he did. That's the reason he's looking for somebody down here on the earth. Now remember, here's the scripture we looked at in prayer of agreement, you know, and I told you we'd come back to it. Remember Matthew 18:19 said again, it said, two of you agree on earth. As touch anything they ask, it shall be done to them, my Father which is in heaven. But remember what Matthew 18:18 said? What things soever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What things soever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice that heaven doesn't do anything until you do something down here. Now why? Why? Because you see, until somebody asks him. Now remember, I read, and I didn't understand it, I first read it. John Wesley, I read it on about 1938-39. John Wesley said, it seems that God's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him. He can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him. Now stop and reflect and think on that for a minute. If he could, why ask him? Just let him do it. He said, one of our texts said, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. Well, these are his children, all saints, aren't they? He's talking about praying for all saints here, isn't he? Well, even children of God. Why don't he just go, if that's what he wants to do, he wants to bless them, and he does, and meet their needs, why don't he just go ahead and do it anyway? What does he want us to ask him for? Because, you see, that gives him permission then to move here on there. Well, can he move without permission? Well, I want to ask you the question. Wayne over here, see, we'll say this piano right here belongs to him. See, we've got permission to use it for 3 months. But the 3 months is up and he moves it back to his house. Well, can we use it without his permission? Can we go over to his house and get it? Huh? No. No, why? It belongs to him. See, God made the world, the fullness thereof, and it belonged to him to begin with, but he gave it to Adam. Now, if this piano's Wayne's and we had permission to use it 3 months, and he come to us and said, now, Brother Hagin, I decided just to give that to you. Got up here publicly and made an announcement before the church. I'm going to give you that piano. Now, has he got permission to come the next day and move it back home? No, he can't do it. He can't do that. He can't do that. You see why God can't? Unless we ask it. Somebody down here on the earth has got authority on the earth. Can you see that now? If he can do it, why don't he just go ahead and do it? Then we won't even have to pray. Oh, thank God. How did Satan get all of that? Look in Luke 4th chapter real quick, 5th through the 8th verse. We read about the temptation of Jesus. Luke 4th chapter, 5th through the 8th verse. And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, taking him up there, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world, in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. Now notice, and the glory of them. The power and the glory of what? All the nations of the world. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Now, if that's not a true temptation, then the Bible's in error, because it says it's a temptation. If it wasn't true, Jesus would have known it. However, he did not dispute this. He did not dispute Satan's authority. He answered him, it's written every time. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan offered to Jesus all the power and the glory of the kingdoms of this world. We would say the nations of this world. Now, if that were not true, it would not have been a real temptation. If it was not a bona fide temptation, then when the Bible says that Jesus tempted the devil, that would be a lie. There'd be no temptation to it. However, the glory of this world was Satan's to offer, and it became his when Adam sinned. Adam committed high treason, sold out to him. Therefore, you can readily see then who is responsible for the wars, the murder, the violence that's in the world. It's the devil. They don't come from God. Notice James, the first chapter. 17th verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. As he can intervene only as Christians seek his face and ask him to move. James 4:2 says, ye have not because ye ask not. Satan's authority over matters on the earth can only be overcome as Christians pray and intercede in the behalf of our country. God is looking today for someone who will do that. As Ezekiel 22:30 said, make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. Amen. Amen. After we get through with this series, we're going to do more praying than what we've done. But here to begin with, I wanted to get a good foundation to operate off of. Amen. Thank God for the Word. Let's just lift our hands and praise God for the Word before we go today. Thank you for the Word. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Thank God for the privilege to walk in the light of the Word of God. Glory to God, and be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. We praise and reverence and honor and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise your holy name forever. Praise your holy name forever. Praise your holy name forever. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.